Everyone, and hope that you've had a good week. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans 13 this evening. Romans 13, and also pick up Daniel chapter 2. And we'll actually begin in Daniel 2 here. And perhaps you've been keeping an eye out on the different happenings around the world. And, you know, it's interesting that in the next couple of weeks, we've got elections and changes of government potentially, and even from a global sense, you know, the different major influences on the world, like the U.S. elections and all of that. It's, I don't know if you keep up with all of what's been happening around, but it's been an interesting political climate, hasn't it? And there's a lot of things that I think as Christians we're mindful about, which way it'll go, what that will mean for us as God's people, what will it mean for the global, just the direction of things here in our country, you know, here in our state. And and you know, one of those things that we have to in many ways just live in is just government. And you know, one of the things that we probably don't like talking about is that, you know, it's Aussies don't like to talk about two things, right? Religion and politics. And tonight's not a political message, all right? But I do want to talk about government. Because I think sometimes when we're considering all of that and we sort of live in this world that is fallen and broken, we can sort of wonder why it's even needful or why we should even, you know, what does it matter? What does it, you know, for us as believers, should it matter? And why government anyway? Is that something that we as God's people, is that something that we're supposed to be under? Is that something that we're supposed to look at and go, well, who cares? Or is it something that we're supposed to be, in a sense, just mindful of? And, you know, many times our sort of point of view about government can be driven by our culture, driven by the collective concern of how it's going to go, how elections are going to go. But I think we're going to read here just a couple of passages of Scripture tonight, and we're going to do a little bit of a Bible study to sort of lay a bit of a foundational understanding of Christians and government. And we'll talk a little bit about that in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, but tonight just starting off, just to talk a little bit about what the Bible has to say about that. Because I think we need to be aware about even where it came from. You know, have you ever thought about that? You know, we were learning a little bit about the Queensland form of government, how it's unique. It doesn't have two houses, it's only got the one house, and it was dissolved nearly 100 years ago. And for 100 years, our state hasn't had an upper house where laws and legislation can be questioned. And you ever thought about the form of government that we have? And but the reality is, every nation in the world has some sort of government, whatever form that is. And we learn different ins and outs of it. There are different dangers of certain types of government. You know, we live in a commonwealth. It's protected by the crown. And you look at all of that, and what does that all mean? And we're going to read about a character in the Bible here that really lived under an oppressive form of government. And yet, interestingly, God used that. And look at Daniel chapter 2 and notice Daniel's attitude here as really, at this point, he was going to be a member of the government somewhat. When you think about who Daniel is, we know him to be, you know, a man greatly beloved. We know Daniel to be someone who had an excellent spirit, but really he was captured and he was taken to another country, right? As he was a stranger there, but God raised him up to be part of the body politic in this kingdom. And so Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 19. Then was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." And notice verse 21, "And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." And then he says, thanks to God, "I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my father, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." And you know, famously, Daniel's great gift and Daniel's great closeness to God produced an ability for him to interpret dreams and visions. And Daniel here was at the request of the king, really the emperor Nebuchadnezzar, was interpreting something that he had seen in a dream. And what he goes through in all of that is this great image, and really it was an interpretation of kingdoms to come. And so right here in this place of in history, Nebuchadnezzar basically ruled the known world. It seemed like his kingdom would last forever. But the reality is, God just gave Daniel the answer. His kingdom is going to be taken away as well. This whole scenario here, he was saying that he's the one, God's the one that he changes the times. He's the one that changes the seasons. And similarly, he removes kings and sets up kings. And so Daniel here in his answer from the Lord in requesting what this dream meant, Daniel's given the understanding that it's God actually that sets up kingdoms. That regardless of how the general population felt, and of course in this day, people were just conquered and then a new kingdom was then suddenly in charge. You know, we live in a time where we have what we call democracy, and we have the right to vote, and you know, we have to use our faculties to understand what certain political parties represent and whether they represent us well. But they lived in a time where governments were enforced. They lived in a time, and this king was one that had conquered the known world, and yet he was about to be humbled. There was a time where he was going to be humbled, and there was a time even that he would have turned to the God of heaven because of his humility. But Daniel, in the answer from God, is taught it's God that removes kings, government. It's God that sets up kings, government. Now notice with me Romans chapter 13. Look at Romans chapter 13. And again, if you know the context of the book of Romans, he's writing there to the church in this vast kingdom now, in the kingdom that was foretold in that very chapter in Daniel chapter 2. And now it's another emperor. So this is written in the context of this crazy emperor named Nero, who actually under Nero, he was the one that caused great tribulation and trouble. He was the one that rendered great suffering to the people of God in that day. But notice what the Bible has to say about the kingdoms in that day. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 1. And here Paul's teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Let every soul be subject unto the highest powers." And notice what the Bible says, "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." And he's going to teach a little bit of what rulers should be. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." And notice the title he gives those that are in power, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good." So God's intention for government and even human government was actually to render good to those that do good. Now, you're thinking already this evening, well, that's not the government we're living in. But listen, the Bible says the powers that be, they're from God. that actually the whole concept of government, that came from God. That the discussion here tonight is really about human government and its authorship and its authority. Because to establish the validity of a human government, we've got to understand where its authority came from. And the Bible's quick to tell us God's the one that sets up the king. He's the one that sets down the king. And he's the one that gave the powers to be. And so ultimately, it's God ordained. And so we note here firstly that the authority of power that government has, it is given by God. And again, tonight there's a conflict in your mind because we live in a time where there's so much overreach. We live in a time when you look at the governments of the world and no matter how westernized and how civilized we think we are, there's corruption. We look around and we don't seem to see a great deal of punishment to those who do evil. In fact, we might find them in our local governments as well. But you understand that ultimately that order that God gives is given from Him. And you know, in this lost institution that we call the government, we've got to reconcile what the Scriptures say. And that powers that be were given by God. And so we mix into that the fact that many governments in history, including the two that we read about, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and now Nero's kingdom here, the Rome, as the emperor, they were corrupt, they were seen as an enemy to the church, they sanctioned brutal persecution of God's people, and that so we understand why this would be puzzling. You know, we look at that and we go, should we have any respect? After all, we note that there's at times a stark contrast to the values that government has over what we hold as Christians and what the Bible holds. And the further away we are from the cross, the more that is, the more true that is. But this doesn't change the fact that actually God is the one that appointed human authority of which government is. And we'll look at this dispensationally. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Right from the beginning, God created man, right? Genesis chapter 1, he gave him some things to uphold, things to look after. He gave him the garden. He gave him instruction that he's supposed to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He was tend to the garden. He could eat everything except for that, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right, in Genesis chapter 1, look at verses 26 to 28. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so God gave man dominion over the whole earth. He gave him power, authority. You know where that authority came from? Not man himself. God gave man that authority. Right? That's why we're different. We're not animals. None of the animals that were created in that time were created in God's image. Only man was created in the image of God. And so because of that, God gave him authority, dominion. He had a place of rulership in God's hierarchy of things. But as you know, man failed, right? So this Adamic covenant that he made with Adam, this dispensation of innocence where the world was perfect and there was no sin, sin entered in. And what happened? Man fell and plunged the rest of humanity into the fall, into curse. And we know that that's the case. We know that man, even in his dominion, even in that authority, he failed. He took of the fruit. And so God cast them out. And what we know is that then that over the course of the years, then the earth was populated. But now the fallen nature of man had come to be, the curse upon this world had come to be, And now what we find is then God makes another covenant. Look at Genesis chapter 8. Look at Genesis chapter 8. Now he makes it with Noah. In his, the Noahic covenant, and now it's at the time, this dispensation, God was dealing with Noah through Noah to this earth. And now he gives this in Genesis chapter 8. Look at verses 15 right down to verse 19. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Similar, right? And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, and after their kinds went forth out of the ark. So we know the story, Noah's ark, the floods came. But notice what happened. Look at chapter 9, and so they find rest, right? So God covenants with Noah in verse 8, chapter 9, verse 8. Says, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the work to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. So he's made an agreement with Noah. Says, you're going to be the one after the waters of the flood, you're going to be able to restart, basically. And as part of that, he gives these instructions ahead of it. Look at verses 5 to 7. So that was an agreement, but notice instruction as part of it. He says, But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Then he goes on, Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man, and you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. But notice that first law given. He's saying if man is murdered by his hand, you're going to take vengeance. Right? So that's, you know what this dispensation is? Suddenly, it's human government was formed. There was a law. There was a responsibility to enact on behalf of the one done evil to, and human government was now the dispensation. That's how God dealt in the time of Noah. But we know that failed too, right? Human government, they were supposed to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But what happened next? Does anyone know? Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And notice verse 1, And the whole earth was of one language of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Hey, there goes that whole imagery of the Stone Age with the caveman, right? Man was never dumb, right? God made man with an ability, unlike the animals, to be able to use their creativity just like God, because they were made in the image of God, right? But look what happened with that. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Hey, listen. Didn't God just say, go and replenish the whole earth? And here they were. They just decided that we're just going to stick together. So this was an act of rebellion. So this rebellion culminated in the Tower of Babel. And God looking down on it, he confused the language. He judged them because of their failure again. So even in the age of innocence, they failed. In the age of human government, they failed. And so what did God do? This was the whole earth. So he said, you know what? I'm going to focus my law now into a nation. And we know that the next dispensation was the really the age of promise. This was the Abrahamic covenant given in Genesis chapter 12, where he tells Abraham, go to a country. He says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And notice he's narrowing it down now from the whole population of the world. He's going to deal exclusively with a nation. He's going to deal exclusively with a nation that we'll know to be Israel. And so he goes on, but we know this, Israel failed too as a nation. He put together the civil law. He put together ceremonial law. He put in them, in their heart, a consciousness to God. He gave them the promise of a Messiah, and then when Jesus came, they rejected him. You know what happened? They failed again. And during this whole thing, God was trying to show them as they went, and even in 1 Samuel chapter 8, as they sought for a different type of government apart from the government that God had prescribed for them, what he was demonstrating was again and again, although it was his idea, man was going to fail in it. So what I'm saying tonight is the idea of law and government was born in the mind of God. He gave man an opportunity to do it right. He gave man an opportunity to, in his dominion, to do it right. Now in human government, to enact judgment on behalf of God, to do it, but they failed again. And then through the nation of Israel, that through that age of promise and then the age of law, when God gave them, prescribed for them the very way in which he would run a nation, they failed. They failed. And so the idea of law and government, it was born in the mind of God. And if you look at it, much of the laws and forms of governments that we have today in Western society can really be attributed to how God ordered his nation of Israel. Even the preamble to the Constitution of the Commonwealth of Australia, the act that was constituted on the 9th of July 1900, let me read it for you. Whereas the people of New South Wales, Victoria, South Australia, Queensland and Tasmania, humbly relying on the blessing of Almighty God, have agreed to unite in one indissoluble federal commonwealth under the crown of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Ireland, and under the Constitution hereby established, and whereas it is expedient to provide for the admission into the Commonwealth of other Australasian colonies and possessions of the Queen, be it therefore enacted by the Queen's Most Excellent Majesty by and with the advice and consent of the Lords Spiritual and Temporal and Commons, is this present Parliament assembled and by the authority the same as follows. You know, there's a recognition even in the form of government we have that ultimately the power belonged to God. But that's not known. See, we think government is all about, it's actually the authority only comes in, the authorship of human government came from God himself. It was born in the mind of God. And so God is really the only appointer of authority. So when we look around, and we may not make sense, it didn't make sense that Nebuchadnezzar would take away a captivity. It didn't make sense to Daniel in that time, really, but then God used it. Hey, you read carefully the book of Daniel, God calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. God calls Cyrus, who later on enacts the rebuild of the temple and the repopulation of Israel, his servant. And here's where we think. We think government's ultimate. But listen tonight, government isn't ultimate. God is ultimate. And whatever government there is, ultimately, our authority is in him. And ultimately, in his will and in his thinking, and doesn't compute in our finite minds how that can be. But God, who's the infinite mind, he knows how it's going to look. He knows how it's going to work out. But here's what we want to do. We want to figure it out for God. Like as if he gets confused about the authorities he sets up and the authorities he then sets down. He doesn't get confused. We get confused about that. And so I'm saying we can take comfort because God is the only appointer of authority. And so in Psalm 75, verses 6 to 7, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Again, this is a pattern of order that God has, and God is a God of order. And you understand the family has order. Right, in all of the things that he has ordained, God puts authorities and orders. Right, the family, there's the husband, the wife, and the children. Right, in the church. Right, Christ is the head of the church. Right, then he gives those who are under shepherding, the pastors, the deacons, the membership, in employment, there's order. Right, all of these have a pattern of being subject to the authority of above, but ultimately, the one whose mind it was born in, the authorship of that authority came from God himself. But here's the comfort. God is sovereign above all of that. Because he could use a Nebuchadnezzar, he could use a Nero, he could use even the corrupt governments of the day, and ultimately he brings it out. You know, when Nero persecuted the church, it scattered the church. And guess what resulted out of that? The gospel. The gospel going forward. You know, we look around and listen. You know, God had to use at times those situations to awaken. And so often, it's when it's most difficult, when God's work is best done. And God is sovereign over all of it. Ultimately, this is all undergirded by the fact that God is above all. He's the authority, for there is no power but of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, second last place we'll turn to. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And notice his place far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Hey, listen, don't get it mixed up. All right, at the end, he's the one that gave authority, but ultimately he is the authority. And you know, we sometimes worry at the outcomes of things. And I'm not saying that we're going to look later on what the responsibility of the government is. And that's what we're supposed to hold them to account. We're going to look later on about the responsibilities God gives and then what our responsibility is to government. And we'll look at that later on. But I'm just forming, hopefully, a basis for that. But here's God's form of perfect government. You ready to look at Revelation chapter 19? It's coming, right? You know why? Because he's coming, right? Jesus is coming again. And ultimately, there's going to be a perfect form of government in Revelation 12:5. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And Revelation 19, we know who that is. And verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And he's going to wrought a great victory there, but he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Hey, listen, there's not going to be a perfect government until Jesus sits on the throne himself. And on this earth, on the new heaven and new earth, listen, he's going to rule. And you know what? It'll be perfect then. And listen, all of that to say it's a precursor for the ultimate. It's a precursor for the reality that man fails over and over again. But the solution to it all is Jesus on the throne. And you know, tonight we have a great God, and in Habakkuk chapter 3, there's an image of God reaping vengeance and establishing his kingdom. And you know, that's what they were looking for in Christ's first coming. They were looking for a political solution. They were looking for a governmental Messiah. But you know, he was better than that. He came to be the Savior of all. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom. He came to seek those that will be true worshipers. But I want to tell you, on his second return, it won't be the lamb anymore, it'll be the lion. And he's going to come, and you know, all of the injustices of the world, he's going to make sure justice is served. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to govern, and man's abject failure to govern will pale into just a fleeting memory. And I'm going to show you later on that this, you know, all of that, even the one world government that's found in Revelation, it'll all fail. And ultimately the solution is Jesus. And listen, tonight, maybe you're feeling a little bit concerned about, listen, God is still on the throne. And actually, it may come. A government that would be difficult. We might find ourselves at the crosshairs, and we might find ourselves in a very real way, in a place that is unfamiliar. But listen, God is still in control. And ultimately, God has a will, and ultimately, God is one that we can trust. And so that's just to lay a bit of foundation. The authorship and the authority of government is from the Lord himself. And so we can trust him. All right, Andrew, thanks.